I'm going to go ahead and start by playing three quick links for you. I like bringing in people that I believe are speaking truth. I learn every day, all day long, as much as I can, and I think that these are good enough for us to learn from, amen? So let me see if I can do this correctly.
Two best things you could ever give your child: a mom and dad who love each other, and a mom and dad who are chasing Jesus. Those are the two best gifts you can ever give to a kid. We're going to have to lean in and say, you know what? We're going to let our kids see us chase Jesus, so that then when we challenge them to be better followers of Jesus than us, they've got to catch up.
Wives, what you affirm multiplies, what you criticize metastasizes. You want to destroy the spirit of your husband? Just keep criticizing him on the things he's doing wrong. Just keep criticizing him, and pretty soon, the defeat and the shame and the condemnation or the resentment or the bitterness that he experiences towards himself or you begins to metastasize in his life like a cancer. Over and against you finding that one out of eight things that you see as evidence of God's grace and putting fuel on that flame, and that sliver of grace can begin to grow in his heart. So I'm saying that because if you withhold your affirmation until something extraordinary happens, you'll never give it. Learn to see the work of God in the ordinary moments of life and then highlight it. Praise him for it. Thank him for it. Affirm them in it and watch it grow.
And the last one, this is precious. I know it's a tall order, men, but for us women, it is a very important thing.
One of the most interesting parts about love is the moment you fall for somebody and you're truly in love with her, you don't look at anybody else the same. You don't find anybody attractive except her. That's the most amazing feeling. When you're infatuated with her, when you truly love her, no other woman matters. You don't even look at her. You just look at your woman. You don't look at anybody else around you but your woman. And the reason one is because we fell hard. We love you. And to look at another woman feels like I'm cheating on you. And I don't find anybody else attractive except you. That's why I'm with you. It's because I'm attracted to you. I love you. And I can't see myself without you. So any other woman that passes by, even if she was naked, I'm still looking down and looking for my woman. I don't really care about these girls that are dressed in half naked. I want her. She's everything to me. I undress her, my own woman. I undress her with my eyes while we're walking because I know how sexy she is. So if you're looking at other women, you're like, oh, she's hot, she's hot. Bro, you ain't in love with your girl, because when you're in love with your woman, bro, ain't nobody compared to your woman. That's the only woman you'd be looking at. That's it.
And the woman said, amen. Yeah, that's a very sensitive subject for women, you know, because there are going to be women that are going to be half naked, you know, walking around. And, you know, we're right beside you. We're the faithful ones. We're the ones you married. Amen. Praise God. Well, a true biblical family, again, the father is the cover. He's the covering of the home. Mother is the heart. She brings in the atmosphere, the joy, the laughter, the softness in the family. She's the safe place in a way. And then Jesus is our foundation. Without Jesus being our foundation, no marriage stands a chance. You will come up with some weird mutation of a marriage, of a union, but it won't be what God wants and what he meant all along. Amen. I'm finding out, people, that God is the most remarkable, the most romantic, the most profound, the most deep, the most faithful person. And this is what he's trying to bring out of us so that we can take this to our marriages. Amen. Praise God. So Jesus, our foundation. The husband's first calling is to love as Christ loves. That's your first calling, men. You are to learn how God, how Christ loves the church. Without that, we're going to be grandma taught it and we bought it. Without that, you're going to look at all the mentors you've had in the past, all the men, the way they thought about women, whether it be good, bad, or ugly. You're going to be molded by other things other than what God says is love. Amen. I knew a man who would always say, I will treat you the way you treat me. And that was heartbreaking because this person sat over many people and they would always say that, I will treat you the way you treat me. Well, that's not love. If that was the case, we would have never been able to get saved and we'd all be doomed to hell forever. God doesn't operate that way and neither do we. Amen? Remember, men, that what you are doing for God, for your wife, for your family, should not be out of fear or obligation or even duty. It is because you have truly come to love and trust the Lord your God. So your obedience becomes natural. And you honor the protective aspect of your manhood. You look at what God is trying to form in you and you honor it. You embrace it. You love it. And because you love your family, those precious people God has given you and has entrusted to you who are your blessing, not your burden. Your family is your blessing, men. If you could see it from my vantage point, how God is trusting you, how God is blessing you with a wife, with children. If you could put on the glasses of God and see through his lens, you'd understand that it is not a curse. It is not a burden. It is a blessing that God is trusting you so much with these people. It is all because of love, beginning to end, just as it is for your Father God with you. Everything God has ever done for you, men, is out of love. It started with love. It will end with love. Love is why God does what he does. It is all because of love, beginning to end, just as it is for your Father God with you. And so you will become his ambassador. You know, you've got many callings. It's so rich. You have so far, so many avenues that you can grow and evolve and become this powerful being. Women, the same for us. Wait till we talk to the women. But right now, for the men, oh my God, you're the priest. You're the prophet of the home. You are the leader. You are the protector. You are the mentor. You are so many things. And you are an ambassador of the love of Christ on the earth. Loving the wife as Christ commands. When a man learns the love of God, he will then be able to love his wife properly as God has ordained. In the home, his love for his wife is the priority. Men, you cannot treat your wife like a secondhand citizen because you're the man. You're it. You're the man. Treat the woman second class and then adore and enjoy and love the kids. You're off. You need to readjust that. You need to love the wife first. Women, the same thing for us. We are to love our husbands before anything else. Aside from Christ, your husband is the one you are to love and shed your affection on. Amen? And of course, the children come next. But it's an order that works. I violated that this gravely, like 90% of the women on the earth. Once the children come, they become our focus, they consume us, and the poor husband gets pushed aside. That is so incredibly unwise. But men, your wife is the priority. Number two, he models to his wife the very love of Christ himself by the way he loves her. Patience, kindness, faithfulness. You know, we have run into this, Pastor and I, several times over the years in ministry, that the relationship that a young girl has with her father affects her walk greatly. I mean, very, very strongly. If she's close to her dad, she's actually going to be able to merge and just relax into a beautiful relationship with God. If she's afraid of her dad, she's going to be afraid of God, and so on. And it is the same thing when you begin to love your wife with the love of Christ, then she begins to accept, oh my God, if my husband is loving me like this, what is God doing? And it opens her up even for God. Number three, by sowing love, he creates a ripple effect in his entire home. The man sets the pace for love in his home, just as Christ set the pace for mankind through his love for us. Everything that Christ did started off with love. It's the middle of it is nothing but love, and the end of all things will be love. The same thing for you men. When you begin to introduce the love of Christ, I'm saying the love of Christ, understand that it's going to create a ripple effect and it's going to go all through the family. I am convinced, based on my study of the word for going on 46 years now, that when the man begins to love as Christ loves, the entire family flourishes. They flourish. They come alive. There's no more fighting, no more bickering, no more strife. It ends because Christ is not like that with us. And therefore, when the man learns to be like, he models to the family how they're all going to be. He's the leader. Amen. Glory to God. Number four, he is to love his wife in the moral sense. That's pretty self-explanatory. That means you're not going to have a private life. You're not going to have a second life somewhere. You're not going to be one way at home and then, you know, Mr. It at work, you know, especially around women or whatever. No, you're going to be very, very moral in your love. Like that guy said, why would I be checking out other girls if I've got my woman, if I love her, if she is mine? Why would I do that? Amen? So it's a moral sense. They say that a man's character is proven when nobody else is watching. Sleep on that one. Number five, man is to give, surrender, commit himself for her. A lack of surrender on either mate's part will hinder the cleaving process. Walls separate. Intimacy stops at the wall. There is no way, men. I mean, you might end up having sex all the time. That's not intimacy. That's not cleaving. That's not connection. Amen. We want the full gamut. We want all of it. Whatever God meant to give us, that's what we want. Amen. Praise God. Sorry about that. Okay. Number six, he is called to help sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word. She is his first disciple. This can only be done when he becomes a disciple first unto the Lord. Then he's gently leading step by step. You're not going to be overbearing. You're not going to be pushing her. You know, there is nothing wrong, men, for you to say, hey, I'm just going to say it. You can use whatever you want if it has to do with the word and with God. Hey, we have church today. You know, let's get on there. You know, I don't think so. I really don't want to join today, you know, or honey, let's pray together. You know, I'm not in the mood. I'm too tired. Let's put that off. There's nothing wrong, men, with you saying, sweetheart, we need to pray. Come on. We need to pray together. This is important. There's nothing wrong with you saying, honey, you need to be in church. I am asking you as your husband to be in church. We're partners here. We're equally yoked. You've got to be learning what I'm learning. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that, but gently. Number seven, when a man truly understands the value of having a mate, he will want to help her spiritually so she may attain to her promise of splendor in the Lord. God has promised us a place of splendor if we yield and submit to the husband, to the love of the husband especially. Her honor is his honor. Her achievement will be part of his achievement. With his input, she will most surely become a glorious, which means splendid, gorgeous, honorable, noble wife, not having spot or wrinkle, but that she should be holy, which is pure and consecrated, and without blemish. When the man introduces the word into his life and his home, holiness will begin to happen in all its members. People, this is last day's criticalness. We've reached critical hour because the Lord is returning for a spotless bride. It is very important that we begin the work of discipling in our homes, our children. Husband, you disciple the wife disciples the children. It is important that we streamline our spirituality, amen, and be ready for the Lord. Number 8, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. She is not foreign nor a stranger. She's yours. She's one. You guys are one. Amen. So when you love your wife, be smart. Trust the word. The word is telling you that you ought to love your wife as your own body. Be smart. When you love her, you're loving yourself. You're helping yourself. When you strengthen her, when you encourage her, when you hold her accountable, all of those things are benefiting you. You will never invest in your wife and it be a waste. Whatever you put into her, she will put out in the family. Amen? Glory to God. The husband's second calling is to be the protector. Man as the protector is a twofold mission. He's a natural protector and he's a spiritual protector. Of course, and I love this quote, man is the protector of family, woman is the heart of family, children are the future of family. Let me close this little thing here. Man and woman, a union as nature intended. Amen. Glory to God. So we know about the natural protection, of course, if she's in any harm, if someone tries to hurt her, of course, and hopefully you can step in, if anything, to defuse the situation. I'm not telling you to take a bullet for her. That's not going to help anybody. Be wise, be circumspect, but do what you can to protect her. And women, hopefully we're not opening the door to danger. I refuse to act stupid or to be careless or reckless because I don't want my husband to have to defend me and something happened to him. I could never live with myself knowing that I put my own husband, my precious husband, in harm's way. Amen. And then so a spiritual protector is what we're going to focus on. The position of a man as a natural protector. Men are God's protection over women. Women, nowadays, we are so confused. Oh my God. Sometimes women are no different than all these young people that are confused about their gender. Am I a they? Am I an it? And we get confused about, you know, needing a protector. Oh no, I'm a modern day woman. I can take care of myself. And guess what? You should. You should be able to take care of yourself. You should be strong. You should be valiant. Proverbs 31, woman, a virtuous woman is a war-worthy woman. A woman that is strong. A woman that is valiant. That's a Proverbs 31 woman. But a man is here also to help protect you. Look at the scripture. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. The act of knowing. Husbands, know your wife. Get to know her. You're going to find out she's really actually pretty cool. You'll see. God doesn't make trash. God does not make trash. You know? Now, number 2, giving honor to the wife. A value, by analogy, esteem, especially of the highest degree. And then the dignity itself. Honor, precious, and price. So, get to know your wife and then give her honor as to the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel means strengthless in various applications, literally or figuratively or more and morally. More feeble, impotent, sick, without strength, and weak. Sometimes we as women can faint a little bit. And I don't mean physically faint. Faint in our spirit. Faint in our soul. Where we like, oh, I can't handle this anymore. I can't take this anymore. Men tend to be a little stronger. And God made them that way. Because again, they are the leader. Again, they are overlooking at their household. Amen. And then 4, being heirs, beneficiaries together of the grace of life. That your prayers may not be hindered, which is cut off and cut out. 1 Peter 3:7. Men, you don't want your prayers to stop because you are not investing in bestowing honor on your wife and treating her as the weaker vessel. For heaven's sakes, open the door for her. She can open the door for herself a million times, and yours included. But that's not the point. You are giving her honor. You're giving her value. You are treating her as something special. You know what I've learned, people? That when you treat someone a certain way, they're going to rise to that occasion. If you treat a woman, men, if you treat a woman, your woman, with respect and honor, she's going to rise to that. She's actually going to start behaving that way. A lot of times women act the complete opposite because they've never known and been treated like a person of value. Amen? Glory to God. Men, you will have to seek the Lord as you commit to becoming the protector, both naturally and spiritually, of your wife. It will require you praying for your partner, your precious helpmate, your other half. Only the Lord knows the delicate balance of helping and supporting her to become strong spiritually, or of helping her or allowing her to stay fearful and feeble in the flesh. You're going to have to ask God to help you, because you don't want to break her spirit by pushing too hard and being too demanding. But at the same time, we are running out of time. I think you can agree with that. We are running out of time. And so now it's on. If we're going to get this done, if we're going to be operating as a godly family, if we're going to please the Lord when we get there, then we've got to rise to the occasion. And which means now, men, you should be cranking up, talking about God and the word in the home more so. It's a very important thing, because you know what? We are running out of time. You don't want to break her spirit. You don't want to just keep allowing her to take her time. And, you know, I mean, my husband expects me to keep up. He doesn't check up on me. He expects me to keep up. And of course, I happen to be a pastor, ordained pastor, so I better be keeping up. And I do. I do it my way, but I keep up. I keep up with my responsibilities and so on. But he expects me 100% to be there. He's not going to allow me to be all feeble, all weak, and just a ball of mush in the corner because it's too much. No. No, women. Oh, wait till we start talking to the women. I urge you to read Proverbs 31 before I get there before you, because Proverbs 31 commands us to be strong. Amen. The three-legged race in marriage. If your wife can stand on her own two feet, she'll finish the race on her own strength alongside of you. Otherwise, you will end up having to carry her throughout the race and over the finish line, because you are partners now. You are one. God is not going to be pleased, men, if you're this spiritual giant and you're looking back going, you know what? She's playing games. She's being lazy. I'm just going to keep going with God. Now, there is a point where you do keep moving no matter what happens with everybody around you. But if you are intentionally not even bothering to help her in any way, or talk about God in the home, or ask her to pray with you every once in a while, then you're going to end up having to carry her and pull her along spiritually, with the family included. You're making your work three times harder than it should be by not including her in this mentoring part, in this time that we're living in, people, where the home is going to come together around the word. What else are you going to come around together? Sports? Is sports keeping you together? The Lord's not going to give us special crowns because we took our kids to every sport and we were involved in everything they were involved in. Now, sports is good, but sports has its place. The most important thing is the word at home. Talking about it. Oh, man, wait till you hear. I hope I get there. That's why I'm rushing right now to get there. The time has absolutely come for us to turn to God completely. Can you say amen? I'll hear you. Now's the time for us to bring him into every aspect of our life and existence here on the earth. We must search for him and his truth. Do you know God has everything to say about everything? He does. He's got an opinion about things. If he created it, he knows how it's supposed to function. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher they are exalted, raise up to great height than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are so much higher. I mean, he just happens to be God. He knows everything. Praise God. So in order to build our family the way God intended, we must ask ourselves, what did God intend for man from the beginning? What did God intend for woman? What was his will and purpose behind the creation of the family? Why did God create man in the first place? Why did he go through such extravagance to create such an elaborate, complex system of the universe, the galaxies, then our earth, and then us? What was he after? You know, God didn't have to create us. He existed before we ever came. He was totally fine without us, except for this reason. So why was the creation of mankind even necessary to our God? So you see here the creation of Adam, and then he made Adam fall asleep. He took a rib. See, men, we've been taking parts of you all along. We took a rib from you, and this is how we are. So he formed woman out of man. Glory to God. Why did God create man and woman and family? Because God yearned and desired to have a family. His very own sons and daughters. That's why he did it. Glory to God. God was after a family, people. The only reason we have families is because God made a family with us. Amen. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our resemblance. He's our representative according to our likeness, which is likeness, fashion, and similitude, which is the quality or state of being similar. Now, here you can understand how much God invested in us. We are like him. He is God. He will always be God. We are not gods. We are not on his level, but we are his family. We are his children, and he loves us equally. He made us like him. We are not inferior. We are co-heirs with Christ now. We are up there, people, in rank. We are even greater than the angels that are in heaven. I'm telling you, we are truly his sons and daughters. We are his family. And that's what he was after. Let them have dominion. This is what God does. He has dominion over things. That's what makes him God. And then he made us be in charge of this earth. We can have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. See, you have to understand, we're not these miserable little amoebas, the slime just existing because God is God. He did a just phenomenal work in creating us. We are his sons and daughters. He was after a family, so he created us in his image, in his likeness, people. And the way we treat ourselves, the way we treat one another, it's like we think we are slime. When you begin to understand the place you have with God, like, I know that I know I am a daughter of God. There is no question in my mind how God loves me. He treats me with such kindness. He is a gentleman to me. Even when I've been a miserable little mess up, he brings me forward with his loving kindness. Love covers a multitude of sins. He is just so superior in the way he loves. But he created us to be in his image. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply so we can fill heaven. See, One of the reasons he wants us to have children down here and he wanted a man to replicate and so on is because he wants many sons and daughters. He wants heaven to be filled. Pastor did a real powerful teaching on the book of Revelations. Finally, after a few decades of him not wanting to teach it because he wasn't, you know, prepared yet to teach on it. There's a lot of wrong teaching on it. But he showed us the size of heaven. God wants it filled, people. So that's why he said, be filled, be fruitful, and multiply. Yes, we are the beneficiaries of having children, but we get to take all these people to God, to heaven. He wanted his family to be expanded. God had a plan all along. So male and female, he created them, then blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply so we can fill heaven. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 1:29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Here we see so much of God, people, his generosity to make us in his image, in his likeness, that he's not threatened, that he's not an egomaniac. I am God. I've got to create them lower than me. No, he brought us up from dirt into the glory of God. Adam was clothed with the glory of God in the garden, amen? And so, and we see the provider part of God in everything that he set up a whole ecosystem for us to survive. They are discovering plants, people, even now, on the earth, that of course came from God, that heal cancer. They heal every form of disease because God wanted us, basically, he provided us with a full-on holistic natural pharmacy for us to live forever, really. That's what he wanted. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Diligently, exceedingly good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Good means beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful. Be in favor. Fine. Everything he does is fine. Woo! Men, when God created woman, Adam looked at her and he said, that is fine. Graciously, joyful, most pleasant, precious, and full of prosperity. That's what God created. And he gave his stamp of approval. He looked at it. He examined it and said, okay, I'm basically done, but let me make sure I have done what I wanted to do, and that was everything to be very good. Amen? Man should have never lost sight of God. That's where we departed from brilliance, intelligence, wisdom, understanding, and his glory. And from what was very good. The minute we thought we were smarter than God, the minute we thought we knew better, that's why the word has to be everything to us and our governor. It's our path. It's our truth. It's what we go after. Because the minute we think we've got a better way to do it, you're in trouble. We're in trouble. We all thought we were smarter than God at some point in our lives. And we went about with our own thinking, living a life that only works with God's wisdom. Only God has the wisdom for this life, people. So he is the smart one here. He's got all the answers. He's been around for some time. His wisdom is unsearchable. He is the author and finisher of all creation. He knows the purpose of every single thing that he's ever created. And how it's supposed to function perfectly. Because remember, what he has created was very good. So it works every time. He meant for things to flow in peace, harmony, elegance, unity, joy. Whatever God created was meant to be a blessing, not a cursing. God created the concept of bringing man to his woman, of marriage. Adam is the one that took off on the vow thing, you know, when he brought the woman to him. But God, it was God's idea. It's not good for man to be alone. I got to bring him a helpmeet. I got to bring him a woman, a companion. But we tend to look at things as a curse. Oh my God, I'm so cursed with this person. Oh my God, these kids. Oh my God, they're a nightmare. No, you need to start looking at things from God's point of view. Oh man, I hope one day you understand the honor, the place that you have with God as his under ruler on the earth. He meant for things to flow in peace, harmony, elegance, unity, joy. Whatever God created was meant to be a blessing, not a cursing. He wanted to make heaven here on earth for us, but we departed from his will. Now he's calling us to come back to him. Now he's saying, look, I can't wait forever for you to finally realize that I'm the smart one here, that I know why I created you. I know how you're going to fit in the scope of everything. I have purpose. I have calling. I have gifting for you. And he can't wait any longer. So now he's unleashing the word. Amen. He absolutely has a purpose and a plan for the family. The purpose of family was so that, number one, we should raise generations of godly children unto him. We were given children to be raised up for God. Not raised up. If you're not raising your children up for God, you're raising them up to go into the world. You're literally setting them up for the life that we desperately came out of. God has to be in their life. You have to bring God into them, because God wants to reap from the seed of your life all these other children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on to 1,000 generations in heaven. Imagine you and your beautiful clan up there with God. How glorious is that going to be? And then so that every clan would be his family. He wanted everyone to be his child that he would protect and provide for completely. So he wants everybody. He wanted mankind to make sure that they all followed him so that we could all end up with him. Amen? And then when we do family right, we can understand now just how much he first loved us and provided for us as his children. In other words, as you begin to govern and manage your family the way God wants us to, your marriage, your children, then you're going to get a bird's eye view of how he treats us as a family, as his kids. You're going to learn so much. It's wonderful. Sometimes when I am not correct in the way I am with my husband or with Brian, because we all miss it on a daily basis. Don't you say no. And when I miss it, when I'm about to miss it, I catch myself more and more. I'll say, does God do that to me? And I know how God treats me. So I back off. It's like, no, God has infinite mercy and grace on you, Eva. You don't have a right to climb down anybody's throat about anything. Amen? And then when we understand how he loves and how he does family, we can now bring that to our own family and treat them as he treats us. So that we would be, and then the last is so that we would be filled with joy and love and satisfaction from the God-given privilege of having a family all of our own. Amen. So he wants you to bask in the glory of your own family. And as you bring everybody up in God, his hope and his desire is that you all end up with him and that he can walk with them and them with him on the earth. Amen. This is the baton God handed over to us, the design and blueprint for a godly life, family, and calling. We must take up this baton to live this life as he ordained and to fulfill his will. You know, we've had a long time to mess up our lives. We've had a long time to call the shots. Now God is asking for him to be able to take his place, for us to learn from him and do it his way. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And I will remind you, he's coming for the elect. He's coming for the wise virgin. When you look up the remnant, it's 1/3 of the body of Christ. That's the first rapture. There's going to be a second rapture, but those people are going to have to go through the tribulation. We are going to be raptured right after one major event, the cataclysmic event that's going to happen. That's the sixth seal. But people, I'm telling you, now is the time for us to do it God's way. Family must be God's way. Amen. So as my beloved children, you are my witnesses. This is the baton right here. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. This is our baton. This is what we are supposed to live for, is to know absolutely and believe in him and understand that he is who he is. And that before him, there is no other God formed and there are no other gods. Which means we will come to recognize the little gods that we've been living with. Those things that are more important than God. We have probably about 120 people on our link that we send out. We've got 23 people tonight. See, this is people saying there's something more important than listening to the word. And yes, a lot of them end up listening to the message online, but God wants us assembling. God wants us together, learning together, people. That's very much a part of church, amen? So we are to be his witnesses because we know him. We know him as God. Family is your first ministry. This is very important. I've known a lot of men, you know, that really want to serve God, and they really, you know, but they dive into ministry and leave the family behind. Your ministry starts at home, always at home. We say it this way, religion begins at home. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means at home, where religion starts. And in all Judea, which is your church. You are to serve in your church. You are to find out what your calling is and bring it forth for the functioning of the body. And Samaria, that's your sphere of influence, all your friends, people at work, your relatives, all of that. And to the end of the earth, the world at large. How can you help, you know, the brothers and sisters around the world? If anything, you can pray. Amen. Glory to God. So you see it all. It's God has an order for everything. You know, he doesn't want you out saving the world when your children are going to hell. It's all in sync. God has a perfect system that works. Man, the spiritual protector, John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This, you see the intimacy. You see Christ and us in Christ in God in all of us. Amen. The greatest mandate God gave man was that of keeping God as the very center of their marriage, of their home, and of their children, just as we are the center of God's heart. He is to be a fierce protector of all that is God, of all that is the Word, so that the anointing and presence of God is never hindered or removed from their lives. When man fulfills this great mandate, he enters into covenant with God himself, and he and his family will flourish under God. So you want to keep the presence, the anointing of God in your home. And the way you do it is by protecting your home spiritually. And we're going to talk off and on all the way through about how you do that. Certainly, one of the key ways that you watch over your family spiritually is you pray for your family. You pray for your mates. You pray for the children. You pray for the future of your home, of the members of your home, all of that. You pray for the will of God to be done in everyone's life. And certainly you talk about the word. Man, here, we, at the drop of a hat, man, we may be watching TV or something. We'll stop it. And because somebody comes in with a question, Brian is awesome. He'll talk the word for 3 hours if you give him the time. He loves the word. He loves the Father. He knows him well. The kid read the entire Bible when he was 16. Not many 16-year-olds set themselves to do that. And so we talk about the word. Bill and I, man, we're quick to drop everything and talk about the word. That's how you keep the presence of God and the anointing of God in the home. But you don't understand, Pastor Eva. My husband's not even a Christian. He can't stand any of that. Guess what? You can pray. Pray him into the kingdom. Someone probably prayed you into the kingdom. Pray for him. Be faithful. And God will begin to open up his eyes. And before you know it, he will get curious. Amen? Glory to God. The position of man as a spiritual protector. A man is called upon by God to protect the spiritual life of his family above anything else he will ever do. We can just go home now. Right there, that statement. A man is called upon by God to protect the spiritual life of his family above anything else he will ever do in his lifetime. Nothing is going to be more important. Listen, eternity's a long time. And we want to make sure that at least in this last hour that we're here, that we're doing this right. Start protecting God in the home. Pray over the meals. Be quick to pray when someone is sick. Just out of nowhere, say, you know what? I'm led to just pray. Let's pray right now. Let's pray for our border that God's will be done. Let's pray for our president that God's will be done. Start praying. Start bringing and introducing spiritual things to the home. So, man is called upon God to protect the spiritual life of his family above anything else he will ever do. Why? Because everything else that you are or that you build or that you accumulate will get left behind. Everything, everything, everything. You cannot take anything. Not at all. Not even the clothes that they put on you at your funeral. You're going straight up to heaven, completely naked. God will clothe you up there with your robe of righteousness, but you're not taking your favorite little ring. You're not taking your favorite little clothes. You're not taking your empire, your nameplate that said president and CEO of a company. You're not taking any of that. What you are taking are the people that you help keep out of the jaws of the devil and the world and hell. That's what you're taking over. That's why it's the most important thing you will ever, ever, ever do, men. Ever. Is keep God in the home. By making sure that no one in his clan will depart from God or his word. Starting with his wife, and then the children, and then his grandchildren, and so on. He carries the anointing to do this. God created man, woman, and family so that they would become part of his family, so that they would collectively choose him as their Father God, generation after generation. The plan of God way back in the Garden of Eden was to create mankind so that they would know him, love him, and walk with him, so he could then bestow on his family everything that is beautiful, good, and full of life. So God wanted us to keep God in the center. After all, he's the creator. He made everybody. Amen? Everybody in your family, in your clan, came from God. Nothing can live unless God gives it a spirit. God breathed a spirit to every single one of us. So, is it wrong for him to say, listen, I know who I am. I'm good. And I come to bless. And I come to love and to keep you in the palm of my hands. I want to keep you safe. I want to provide for you. So keep me in the midst of your family, of your clan. Is that wrong, people? Is it wrong? I don't think so. I think it's merely fair. Here's God's intention for family all along. God intended for man to be spiritual, to be the spiritual leader, the priest in the home, the teacher of God's precepts and commandments. He was to be the keeper and guardian of the covenant with his God by bringing God fully into his home and his family. God does not randomly go into covenant with someone. Covenant is available to everybody the minute you got born again. Covenant is, another word is contract. It contains all the blessings that God has promised to give us, to give you. But that covenant does not go into effect until you do your part. God does not randomly go into covenant with someone. Covenant is a partnership. Man's primary role on the earth is to keep God in the center of his home, in the lives of his entire clan. This is his part of the covenant. And then God will establish covenant with that man, and God will be his provider, his multiplier, his increase, and his abundance. God will surely bless this kind of covenant man. But God wants the spiritual life of people to be established first in order for his covenant to go into effect. We bring God into the picture, and God brings his resources into our lives. Righteousness is purely. When you walk in righteousness, now we've been made the righteousness of God, but righteousness also carries the implication of doing what's right, of equity, of justice. So righteousness is purely covenant relationship with God. When you're in covenant relationship with God, you are walking in pure righteousness. That's what God wants from us, amen? But we have something to do. It's a partnership. Only a spoiled person would say, okay, I'm in covenant with God. Give me everything I want. You know, bless me, multiply me. No, you wouldn't do that to a partner in work. If you started a business, you wouldn't say, look, I want you to do all the work and everything, but I need you to bless me. I'm in covenant with you after all. That's not how it works. God is requiring man to keep God on the earth, starting with his home. Starting with your home, starting with your wife, starting with your children. Amen? And God said to Abraham, as for you, this is where we understand how it works, people. Abraham was a prime candidate for a reason. God caused him to be the father of many nations, and all the blessings came on him, and now even to us, his seed. This is why. Let's read. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. What's the covenant, God? What do you want me to keep? Because he wants it. Look at what it confirms what I'm telling you. He wants it to be extended through generations. He wants your children and your children's children and your children's children to come in and become part of his family. They did a survey of two men. They didn't understand why this was so. There were two men basically the same age, and one clan had all these drug addicts, rebellious people. They were in and out of crime and all kinds of things, right? Jumping in and out of relationships and marriages and stuff. Just a real, real hard life. And then you had this man who turned out senators, doctors, lawyers, ministers, all of this from his clan. And when they did the research, they realized that the man who had all these great people that turned out to be very, very contributing people to society, it all happened when he made the decision to follow God and to teach his clan about God. That's the effect that we can have, people. Generation after generation after generation will have a greater, better life because of the covenant you've made with your God. It's absolutely here. Now, why did God make covenant with Abraham? Why did he choose him? What qualified Abraham to be in covenant with God? This is what God said about him in Genesis 18:19. For I have known him, Abraham. God knew who Abraham was, in order that he may command his children, command. Think about that. If you are in a home where I'm commanding us to follow God. I am commanding us to attend church. I am commanding us to live the word at home. I am commanding us to love one another. That is my job as your father. And I am now commanding all of us to be godly people. So, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken, promised to him by covenant. God knew that Abraham would teach his children. I had one man who was, unfortunately, he was anti-Semitic, which is so wrong. I hope none of you are despising the children of Israel and, you know, the nation of Israel, because those are God's chosen people. And listen, I don't question a thing. I trust God implicitly. He knows what he's doing. But this is part of the reason, is that he found men, Noah, all these people that would keep the baton going of God's redemptive plan. Amen. And so this person asked me, he said, I just don't understand, man, why God had to choose the Jews. You know, why did God have to go in that direction? Why? And I told them, listen, Abraham was known. God made covenant with Abraham because God knew that he was going to teach his children and his children's children and so on. His whole household would be people of God. And then I asked the man that was complaining, I said, how much have you taken your children to church? How much had you taught them of God? And the guy literally looked down and stopped the complaining, because he had done none of that for his family. In fact, he was the opposite. He was eroding any God that they had in their lives. Amen? So you can see, look, I'm painting you the picture of what God had in mind. The greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6:6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord, that is to respect and give him his place. You know, Jesus said, don't be afraid of men who can destroy the body and that's it. Be afraid of him who can destroy the body and then send you to hell forever. Amen. And that's the truth, people. We need to start getting a godly fear, not a bad fear like God hates me and he's going to destroy me. And not that kind of a fear, you know, where we're afraid to do anything because everything's going to upset God. No, we are to fear God because he is God. We are not God. God is massive. God is awesome. God is I have no words. So we need to fear the Lord our God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. See, right off the bat, one of the benefits of covenant is that your days will be prolonged because you are observing the Lord's covenant commandments. You're teaching them to the children. You're imparting it to them. You're making sure they are having a foundation of God. Amen. And then verse 3, therefore hear, O my people, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. See, if we observe things, it will go well with us. That means things will work for us. And that you may multiply greatly. You know what's interesting? Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 5 is talking to the husband, the wife, and the children. And it says, children, obey your mother and father that you may live long on the earth and it may go well with you. Look at this. We are his children. And he's telling us, be obedient to me, observe things, and it will go well with you. I just connected that because the way we are with our, we used to tell that to our kids. You need to obey. It will go well with you and you'll live a long time. You can't violate that. Amen. So that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to me carefully. If we can but trust God, if we can do what he is asking us to do, you will have a land flowing with milk and honey. Doesn't mean you're going to be a billionaire. It means that your land will be, you will have provision. It will be sweet. It will be nourishing to you. That's what you will have if you will heed the commandment of God. And then, hear, O my people, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm going to probably stop here. But people, I'm going to give you this in a nutshell, and then I will explain it next time we meet. And we're going to go now once a month because this is, I was trying to be kind doing it every month and a half, and we're losing too much ground and we don't have time. That's what I keep getting from the Lord. We need to do this now. We need to make sure that our children are saved. We need to make sure that our children are walking with God, that the wife is following the husband. Husbands, if your wife is not following and she is refusing, then you can pray for her. This is where you will be tested for your motives and your sincerity. Pray for her that God is able to speak to her. You know, you don't even know. You know, children are just children. I did the same thing. I did the very same thing. We all rebel against our parents. My children did. They grew up and they reached that 16 years of age where they think they know everything. My children did too. And I held on to them. It felt like a kite in the storm. They were everywhere. And I held on to them and I refused to let them go. I refused to let them go. That's how you're going to be with your children. Amen. But here's the thing. The most important thing, men, that you will ever do in your lifetime is to bring God into your home. 100%. Where you are natural about God. Where you don't have to, now we're going to get in the word. Oh, let's put all this stuff away, everything we were doing, because it's not good. And, you know, let's put the whatever. I don't know. And now we're going to be with God. It means that God is a very natural part of your home now. Amen. Like I tell you, we'll be watching some silly show or something at night. My husband and I, we spend a little bit of time every night because he works from sunup to sundown. I mean, it's many hours. And we have a little time. And sometimes Brian will walk in and we'll stop. We'll put it on stop. We're not sitting there going, you know what? We'll talk about this later, man. Let me finish my show. This is my favorite show. No, God is more important. And we fellowship. We talk about things, you know. And sometimes we pray. I mean, we pray up a storm. Brian and I, we've become little prayer partners. We pray up a storm for things and people all the time. So the most important thing, men, that I want to leave with you here tonight is it's actually a twofold. Love the way Christ loves and you'll win everybody. Everybody. Everybody will love you because it's what you're sowing. Number two, make sure that you're bringing God into the home. It has to come from you. Where you sit down, and like I used to do in the summers with Brian and Andy would join us too. before they went out and, you know, did their thing for the summer when they were in school. I would say, okay, you guys can go out, you can do whatever you want, but we need to get in a one chapter of Proverbs first. And we would read through Proverbs during the summer. And we would talk about it, we would fellowship, and then they would be free to go on about their lives. But the point being is that the most important thing you'll ever do is bring God into your family. Start with one scripture, one little scripture, one proverb, and bring it to the family for at dinner and say, guys, what do you think about this scripture? Let's talk about it for a minute. That's awesome. You're breaking ground spiritually. You're now bringing God and his word into your home. Amen. Into your family. And people, this is but the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to do. It's awesome. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will reward you for everything you do to establish your clan on the earth for him. You will go into covenant and it will blow you away. What God will do for you. Right off the bat, you will become his man and he will start answering your prayers. And your family, your clan will start flourishing. It's amazing. But we will continue talking about this. I know you have questions. I can sense them. I think I'm going to answer them. One of them is, Pastor Eva, how can I ever do this? I have to work to provide. I work long hours. I'm so glad you asked. And come back next time because I will answer that for sure.